I've got a message in mind I'd like to share with you, and I'm going to do something no primitive Baptist preacher should ever do. I'm going to say, don't open your Bibles, okay? Just for 3 minutes, okay? 3 minutes. I want to read a verse to you that's probably too familiar with you, and I want to play a little game called Guess the Context, okay? Let's see how we do. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to read. I'm going to read Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And I want to ask you if you can guess what verse 7 is. 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You've heard that before, right? And we've heard that about all kinds of trials in life, about illnesses, about getting better and healing, and about how we met our wives, and we apply that verse to all kinds of things. But who knows what verse 7 is about? Let me read you verse 7. Verse 7 is, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is about forgiveness. Now, all those other things are true. He is involved in our lives and how we've met our spouses and healings and yes, and answering yes and no and not yet. He does all those things. But his ways are above our ways relative to forgiveness. That's what this message is about. It's forgiveness. And I'd like to talk about forgiveness today. And I would like to tackle it from two standpoints. Number one is how we've been forgiven. And then from the second part, then if we've been forgiven, how we ought to forgive one another. So I want to look at the first one vertically, and then the second one horizontally in terms of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that's pretty hard for us to do. There's a lot of scripture that we use. We almost use it on automatic pilot. And really, it's a lesson about forgiveness. And one of the things that come to mind is in Luke 15, there's the parable of the prodigal son. But when you look at Luke 15 and you really realize that, 15 verse 1 starts off where Jesus is sitting at a picnic table. And in there are some sinners sitting around him. And as he's sitting there eating and talking with them, some Pharisees come walking up to him and they says, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be a holy man. What are you eating with these people for?" And he tells them three parables. Not one parable, he tells them three parables. The first one is about sheep and a sheep that got lost and how we ought to be celebrating when it got found. About coins, about how the coin got lost and how to be celebrating when it got found. And about two brothers and how a brother got lost and how we ought to be celebrating when it got found. That parable is not the parable of the prodigal son, it's the parable of the unforgiving son. That's the emphasis of that whole chapter. And when we look at scripture, we can learn a lot about the prodigal son, but I think when you look at the context is forgiving. And I ask the question, why is forgiving so hard for us to do? It's my right. They hurt my feelings. And we really struggle with that concept. But then when we stop and realize what Christ has done for us, it's way throughout scripture. Amen? When we look at the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, we've sung it and preached it and prayed it since we're little bitty children. Did you know God put an appendix on the end of that prayer? When you go to Matthew 6, 9 through 13, "Our Father who art in heaven," when it was all done, verse 14 and 15, he put an appendix on there. What do you think the appendix is? It's forgiveness. Of all the 12, 13, 14 things listed in that model prayer, the one he bore down in is how we forgive our neighbors. And he knew that would be the one we would have the problem with. So when we go there, let me read that to you. Verse 9 starts off, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then we get down to verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Appendix. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God knew that would be a tough thing for us to do. And he expounded on the Lord's Prayer with that appendix. And there's one more I'd like to share with you. That's Matthew 18. I'm in Matthew now. Let me go to 18. I want to read 15, 16, and 17. And how many times have we read Matthew 18 and we go, oh, that's the church discipline passage. Right? Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him between. And if he doesn't hear one, take two or three. And if he doesn't hear two or three, take it to the church. We go, that's that. Okay, that's the church discipline passage. Anyone want to guess what 11 through 14 is about? Forgiveness. Anyone want to guess what 18 through the rest of the chapter is about? It's forgiveness. God did not give us a whole chapter on forgiveness and stick in the technicalities of disciplining a member. What he did is he gave in the technicalities of not church discipline, it was church restoration. The emphasis of that whole chapter is forgiveness. And God knew so much that it would be so difficult for us to forgive that there's these passages we take and we just go into automatic pilot on it and they're about forgiveness. So what I'd like to do is I want to share a couple of Bible examples. There's one in the Old Testament, and we're going to go to Genesis 50 about forgiveness. And there's one in the New Testament in a little book called Philemon, and I want to look at that case study. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 50. And I'm sorry I asked you not to look at your Bibles. You should always check out the preacher. But I just want to challenge you, we've got to be careful when we go into our cherry-picking verses. We've got to be honest with Scripture. We do not want to mishandle it or misrepresent God. And we've got to do it according to His will, or else it'll be our will. Okay, in Genesis 50, I really want to get down to the part and later on, but let me kind of set the setting here. This is the very last chapter in the book of Genesis. As you know, Genesis is a record of the history of Israel for a while, and in this particular chapter, Jacob is now really, really old. He's about ready to die. Matter of fact, he's going to die in chapter 50, verse 1. And Joseph has been sitting as the Federal Reserve Chairman of Egypt for a good long while. And let me just read the first couple chapters. I want to skip down here, though. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. Remember, Jacob and Israel are the same person. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. And then they had the wake. And that went on for about 70 days. So let's skip down. And Joseph bowed, verse 7, he went and buried his father back in his homeland, exactly what his father asked him to do. And now let's skip down to verse 14. The funeral's all over. And it says, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So they come home from the funeral. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Let's stop there for a second. Now, I'm looking at the numbers. We know the story where Joseph's brothers sold him into bondage. We know that story, and they sold him, and he spent as a slave and in jail for 13 years, okay? And then what happened was is there was another 7 years, and he did the dream, and Pharaoh made him the number two man in Egypt, and he lived through another 7 years of famine and then 2 years of prosperity. So that's 9 more years. So now we're 13 plus 9, that's 22. I know I'm guilty, I'm an ex-math teacher, so you stick with me the numbers. That's 22 years. And then Joseph says, Dad, you need some food. Come on down. Bring all my brothers. Come on down. And then they stayed with him for 17 more years. So that's 39. 22 and 17 is 39. This is 39 years after they did their dastardly deed. 39 years later, and then now Jacob dies. And the brothers are thinking, okay, Joseph's going to get even now. Almost 40 years later. And this is after He called them back to Egypt, and he's fed them, and he's clothed them, and he's taken care of them for 17 years. You get the timing of this. Now let's see the brother's reaction. They're thinking here, and they says, Dad died. Dad was the only thing that was keeping them from just laying the wood to us, taking us to the woodshed. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, the father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God the Father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him this thing. What happened? Joseph had been taking care of him for 17 years. The father dies, and they say, remember, Dad made you promise you would forgive us. And Joseph cried. Why did he cry? He cried because they just didn't get it. They didn't believe his forgiveness, which means they went for 17 years in a shallow relationship, because in the back of their mind, they're thinking, Dad is the only thing that's keeping them from laying the wood to us. Amen? Do you understand that? Do you see anything on how that might relate to you right now in God? Is there some kind of guilt in the back of your mind that there's sin that, oh, God could never forgive me for that? And you know what that's doing? That's going to keep you from having a full relationship. The brothers for 17 years were hedging because they think he's going to get even. They just could not believe the forgiveness. And one of the reasons why is they're thinking, if someone did that to me, I wouldn't forgive them. There's just something about us that forgiveness is very, very hard. So Joseph weeps. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. So when I look at this, there's a ministry in Roanoke, Virginia. There's a rescue mission there, and it's a non-denominational rescue mission. And they have quite a big campus, and they got quite a big operation. And one day I walked down there and I said, how can I help you? What can we as a church do to support you? And they've got different programs. They got a program for addicts. They got a program for battered women, and they will house them and get them up and running and find them an apartment and do different things. And then they got another program for the homeless. And they said, well, there's two areas where you can help us. Number one is we need preachers. I said, I could do that. Just as long as you don't tell me what I can and cannot preach, I can do that. And the other thing is they need help that once these women go out on their own and have run away from maybe an abusive situation and they get a brand new apartment, sometimes they enter that place and they got nothing. So we've turned some of our women loose and we've gotten pots and pans and dishes and things like that and help them set up. But that's beside the point. When I go down there and I preach, they have a question and answer session afterwards. And I've been in this auditorium that they have, and there'd be the biggest crowd I ever remember. It was probably somewhere between 200 and 300 people. And they have an opportunity where they can ask questions. And I've been going every other month for about 8 years. So what's that, 6 times 8? About close to 50 times. And they have this question and answer. And I can tell you, every single time, there's one question that comes in one form or another where I go to 1 John 1:9. If you have your Bibles, would you please go there with me? 1 John 1:9. This is a keeper. Well, and it's God's Word. They're all keepers, right? But this is one you might even want to highlight. Okay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. When I go to the Word of God, I found 3 promises in the Word of God where God promises to say yes every time. 3 times. Now, if he says, I'm sick, Lord, I'd like to be healed, he doesn't promise a yes there. Or, Lord, I'm single, I sure would like to meet a spouse, he doesn't promise yes there. But there are 3 promises that he promises to say yes every single time. The first one is in James 1:5. Lord, I don't know what to do. All I know is whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I want to do. I just don't know what it is. Please make it plain. He promises to give you knowledge when you ask for knowledge. That's one of those promises you can take to the bank. The second one is Luke 11:13, when you ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about asking for the Holy Spirit to get regenerated. I'm talking about asking for the Holy Lord, I'm anxious. Give me the Holy Spirit. I need peace. Lord, I need courage. Those fruits of the Spirit, when you ask for the Spirit, God promises every time you ask, He will give you the Holy Spirit. But He also promises when you confess your sins, He will give you forgiveness. And in one sense or another, someone comes down and I don't know what their histories are. I don't care what their histories are. Someone will come up because they think that they have a sin that's so bad, God could never forgive them. My friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy wants you to be in bondage so you believe that that cannot happen. 1 John 1:9 is a promise. When you confess your sins, He will forgive you your sins. Now again, don't get me wrong. You ask for healing, He doesn't promise yes. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet. But when it's forgiveness, He promises to forgive you your sins. That's how God operates. In essence, the situation we just read in Genesis 50, the brothers could not understand that Joseph actually forgave them 17 years ago. They didn't think it was possible, but He did. And that's just a little bit of peek of what God does for us. Amen? Let's get a couple more cases, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament example. I want to spend a little bit of time on how we ought to forgive one another. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Okay? Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm kind of funny with words. I like to look up words. When I was thinking about forgiveness, I see the word like thanksgiving, and I think it's a combination of thanks and giving thanks, and I get that. And I was wondering, forgiveness, is that a compound word? Where does that word, what's the root of that word? And it turns out forgiving is just giving up something. Okay, like for instance, let's pretend I borrowed $1,000 from you. And after a period of time, you just say, forget it. I'm just going to forgive the debt. What he's doing, he's giving up his right to the claim on $1,000. That's what forgiveness is. Well, I'm looking at words like forgiveness, and this is just how my mind works. Sometimes I go, well, the opposite of giving is getting, is forgetting, and forgetting the different, the opposites. And no, it doesn't quite work that way. God forgives. He makes a conscious decision to give up the claim on any sin we commit. But with Him, when you forget, you're actually disregarding it. Now, the difference between God and us is, when my boys were really, really small, this is when I was still a widower and Deborah wasn't around, and I'd be driving and they'd be back in the minivan and I'd be driving around and they'd start acting up and I'd say, okay, I can't pull over right now, but when we get home, we're going to talk some business, okay? About half the time I'd forget, okay? They wouldn't get the business. Half the time they would get correction, but about half the time they would forget just because of my mind. I just forgot to do it. And that was involuntary, but they got off the hook. Involuntary. That's how we forget. Forgetting is a little bit involuntary, but not with God. With God, it says right there, He will remember our sins no more. I have a tough time when someone hurts my feelings. I might say forget him, but somewhere in the back of my mind, oh yeah, but I'm not going to lend you money next time. Do you understand? Forget it. Don't pay me back. I don't want the money, but there's something there I can't do. God's ways are above and beyond our ways. What we just read in Isaiah 55, He can do that, and He can turn that part off too. I can't. That's one way where He's above and beyond us. But I'm here. It says, there's no remission, for there is no more offering for sin. Here's the good part. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. God has gone through a place. He sent his son to die for our sins. With that payment, our sins have been taken away. Those sins have been taken away. They're forgiven, and the sins are remembered no more. I don't know if I can get my arms around there, just like Joseph's brothers couldn't get their arms around the fact that their brother actually forgave him. I hope I can get closer and closer to that, because anything reservations I have, it's just going to interfere with my relationship with God. Because there's something I'm holding back on. What I'm doing is I'm putting personal characteristics on him. And that's going to dilute the perfection that I do have in him. Okay, so if we get a little bit understanding of how he's forgiven us and what he's forgiven us and how thorough it was, we start moving forward. Well, Lord, how do I say thank you for having been forgiven that way? Well, the best way to do that is words are fine, prayers are fine, songs are fine, but the best way to illustrate it is to turn sideways and start forgiving your neighbor. And it could be the closest brother or sister you have in the church, your spouse. Could be your children, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, a student, a teacher, whatever you fill in the blank. Okay? So if you would, we're in Hebrews. Let's go back just one book. It's a real little book, Philemon. If you go to the New Testament and you look for all the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, right after that is Philemon. And then if you get it hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. Let me give you a little bit of history of this. This is actually a book or a little epistle Paul has written to a man named Philemon. I don't know how familiar you are with it, and I don't know how much background I should give you, but let me try to kind of do it in a couple minutes here. Philemon was a preacher. He was the pastor of the church at Colossian church, and he was the pastor. And in this particular case, he was this is my speculation, I think he was a probably pretty well-off man. One of the reasons why I say that is he had servants, and the church actually met in his house. So he had a house big enough to house a church, and that was his case. Well, he had a servant named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away. Now, again, I'm looking at Scripture, and I understand servitude and those kind of things, and don't get me wrong, when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see men stealers, and that is considered sin. So if you go to another country, you capture someone, you enslave them, that's a sin no matter what. But the only way I can make this really work is if I go back in our nation's history. And in our nation's history, there was a time where people were coming over from Europe. And in Europe, what the case was is if you were in Ireland or some of the other countries like England or even Italy, some of those countries, which was the case with my maternal grandfather, the oldest brother would get the farm. The younger brothers would have to go out and seek their fortune some other way. Well, at that particular time, people were coming to America to seek their fortune. But the passage, the fare to come to America was really, really expensive. So what these second and third brothers would do, they would find someone really rich that was coming to America, and they say, you pay my fare, and I'm going to work for you for 2 years. It's called an indentured servant. So they would come and they would work for the 2 years. After the 2 years, they would serve and they would go off. They would be free and they would go on and start their lives and go forward. I think it's a similar situation to Onesimus. So what happened was Onesimus had some kind of contract with Philemon. And let's use my silly example of working for the 2 years. And he signed a contract. Okay, you get my fare. You do this, and I'll work for you for 2 years. But somewhere after 1 year, Onesimus says, I'm tired of working for you. I'm just splitting. And he left. So he still owed him a year on the contract. And he went to Rome. Colossae is in Asia Minor, and he went several hundred miles away. And while he's in Rome, he gets converted. He runs into the Apostle Paul, and he becomes converted. And he works for Paul, and he's serving Paul. And Paul says, you know what? You are one profitable servant. I sure hate to lose you. He says, but you need to go home and work the last year off that contract. Now, I'm putting it in modern terms. I hope that makes sense. We're going to read the actual words, but that's the principle of what's going on. And he says, Onesimus, before you go home, let me give you this letter. I wrote it and give it to your boss, your master. Okay? Well, this is the letter Paul wrote to Philemon, stuck it in Onesimus' pocket, say, when you show up, so he doesn't throw you in jail, you give him this letter and see if it helps you. Okay, so basically what Paul is going to do is say, please forgive Onesimus. Okay? All right. So when we read this particular epistle, it's a very personal epistle, but I laugh because it's not very personal at all. Look what it says in the salutation. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, my brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer, he's a minister, and to Apphia. You know who that is? That's his wife. Okay? And Archippus. You know who that is? That's his co-pastor. And to the church in thy house. Right? So he's writing this personal letter, and he's going to ask him to forgive this guy. And just in case you don't get it, I'm going to tell your wife about it too. You want me to get me to do something tenderhearted, put my wife on the case too, right? And by the way, I'm going to tell your co-pastor that too. And by the way, I'm going to tell the whole church. All right? Paul's not exactly playing fair, is he? I don't think he is. So this is what he writes, and this is how he writes it, and he gives him this letter. And then basically from verse 3 to verse 7, that's what I call the accolades. Or you'd call it buttering someone up. Okay? He's bragging on them. He says, oh, we've heard of your faith and your charity towards all saints. It's so great. I'm bragging on you everywhere. That's the butter up part. Okay. Paul's being smart. But then we start at verse 8, and we go all the way to verse 21, and he's going to give 14 reasons why you should forgive this guy. 14 reasons. And I choke. Because he's going to throw everything at him but the kitchen sink. We're going to read some of these reasons. You know what the kitchen sink is? Forgive as Christ forgave you. For some reason, he didn't put it in the epistle to Philemon. But you know where he put it? It's loaded in the epistle to the church at Colossae. From chapter 1 to chapter 4. It's just littered in there. And that's what he's doing. And he's going to, and when you read, and I hope you get excited and you want to read this little bitty book sometime in the next couple days. But he's going to throw everything else at him. He's going to throw greed at him. He's going to throw guilt at him. He's going to throw sentimentality at him. He's going to throw a guarantee at him. He's going to throw everything at him. Except forgive as you've been forgiven. He's going to save that for the big epistle that goes to the entire church, which he's going to have to preach from. Let's look at a couple of these. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 and 9, basically what he says, I could play my authority card on you. I'm an apostle. I can play the apostle card on you. I'm your father in the ministry. I can play that card on you. I helped plant the church over at Colossae. I can pull that card on you. But I'm not going to pull those cards on you. I'm just going to pull the love card on you. He says, by the way, I'm getting pretty old. I'm in jail. That's where I'm at. He's going to play the sentimentality card on them, right? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have gotten in my bonds. In other words, I don't know if you've ever, especially you parents, the best way you can love me is you love one of my sons or my daughters, you do something nice for them. That's basically what he's saying. He doesn't have a biological son. He's saying his son through the gospel. He says, this is a child of God. And he goes through this whole chapter here, and you read 11 all the way through 21. And he says, okay, if he owes you any money, I'll pay it. By the way, you owe me some money, but I'll forget it. We won't talk about that. And you just read all these things. He says, I'm in jail. Don't have too much thing that makes me happy anymore. But if you could do this one thing, you can take him back. Man, he was profitable to me. Matter of fact, he was hundreds of miles away. He could have escaped. But the only reason he came back is I told him he needs to come back. I mean, all that's laid out here. That's why you need to forgive him. But he never played the forgiveness card. So let's go to Colossians and let's look at just a couple verses. The first one I'd like to do is I'm going to just look at three verses. Let's go to Colossians and read in chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So what he's saying here is he's saying to the church there, is y'all a mess. You're wicked. You're alienated to God. And Jesus Christ, not because of your good looks or not because of your intelligence or not because of anything else, just simply because his love, he went and he died for you and he reconciled you to God. He did that. There's an interesting case in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. There was in chapter 1, there was a man and he was committing a dastardly sin, cohabitating with his stepmother. Okay. And then in chapter 2, he writes the church back again. He says, you guys were great. He says, I told you, you got to talk to him. You got to tell him to stop his lifestyle. He stopped his lifestyle. And in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, you know what? He says, you got to take that brother back. You got to forgive him. You got to let him. You can't bury him in this guilt. It's time to take him back. Mm-hmm. But in that passage, he said something else. He says, and such were some of you. Mm-hmm. In other words, how can you look this guy down your nose at him when you did the very same things? And that's what this is. You, who were alienated and enemies by your wicked works. He said, y'all were right there too. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's read 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, Onesimus, yeah, he did you wrong. He took off. He left you high and dry. That was an asset. You put out the money, and it was gone. There was some work that was supposed to be accomplished. That wasn't accomplished. It says, you're mad, you're angry, you got behind. You have a right to be angry. But you know what? He's profitable now. You need to take him back. Christ forgave you. You need to forgive him. Okay? And I guarantee you, what you're forgiving, what Onesimus did to you, is nothing compared to what Christ forgave you for your sins. And the last verse from this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what he says, how this one starts off. Masters. Who's that? That's Philemon, right? Philemon is the master. He says, masters. And any of you that are masters. And who did he write? He wrote Philemon, but you're a master, but he also wrote his wife. And he wrote the co-pastor. And he wrote the whole church. So Philemon's got to get up, and he's got to preach this text. And he says, masters. Oh, that's me, right? Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't you know that's got to be one of those knives that just, and then a crank, and a, right? As he's reading this to the, wow. So that's why he didn't put it in the epistle to the Philemon. He put it in the epistle to the church. And as he's preaching this, he's realized, that's me. So any of you that get uppity, you realize, even if you're the owner of a company, I don't care if you're the boss and you got a bunch of, you've got a boss too. You know, if you own a company, you got stockholders and they're your boss. But even if you don't, God is your boss. Amen? So we serve him. And we treat them fairly because we have a master too. I think I'd like to close, and let's go back to Isaiah 55. This is where we started. This is where I asked you not to turn. Now I'm saying, please turn there with me. I'm going to start up a little bit earlier. Let me start at verse 6. And I want to read all the way down to the end of 11. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm going to go back to the rescue mission for a second. And I don't know why I did this, so one night I was there in the evening, and I was preaching, and I had a sermon already, my notes, and they were all there. And I walked in, and the Lord came over me and took my sermon notes and put them away. And I said, I want to talk to you about suicide. And I heard gas. Well, I preached a message on suicide. In the Bible, there's 7 people that actually committed suicide. There's about 5 more that wanted to, including big hitters like Moses and Elijah. And we talked about that. And I went to 1 John 1:9. There were more tears in that crowd. And I didn't know why the Lord led me to it. But afterwards, the person that booked me in the appointment came up. And they had the male, females. Males were on the right, females were on the left. And they said, half the women that come here have tried to kill themselves at one point or another. I had no idea. I had no idea. And they realized that was a forgivable sin. Some of them thought religion was just all a show. God could never forgive that. He said, you're telling me that he can forgive my attempt to do this. Take him to 1 John 1:9. I said, I don't see, except for the attempt of suicide. I don't see it. And I told him about the same thing that I shared with you. That is a lie from the pit of hell, that he cannot be forgiven. So, we are talking about God's abundant pardon. You got that? And with God's ability to abundantly pardon, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't forgive the way you forgive. I forgive better than the way you forgive. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Don't use yourselves as my standard, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain come down and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, bring watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bring bread to the eater, so shall my word be to go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I hope 1 John 1:9 becomes a favorite verse of yours, or a favorite verse to stick in your wallet, that you can pull that out into a friend that's really down and out. God is a merciful God. We don't give him enough credit for how merciful he truly is. And he's a forgiving God, and he does. We just need to ask him in those cases. Amen. I pray that you're not like Joseph's brother, just kind of going through the motions for 17 years, having a superficial relationship with God because you don't think he's really forgiven you. Well, Joseph had forgiven him. It was something they couldn't comprehend. But a God is even above and beyond what Joseph did. So maybe that's a little peek into where we can be with our Lord. Thank you. Amen.